Okay, well, good morning to anybody that's online. Gladys, if you're with us this morning, good morning to you. Hope you are well. I hope you're staying warm in these times. I think the wind chill this morning was 5 degrees.
Something like that?
Yeah.
Yesterday, sometimes it was below zero.
It was below zero?
Nice. Below zero, yeah.
Well, welcome to the Northeast.
Yeah. Babe, we are not in Minnesota because that's I have that radio station and the wind chill has been like 35 below.
35
below? Below wind chills.
You can,
and snow almost every day.
You can have it.
Yeah.
You can have it.
But they're used to it, so they. Yeah, they have the means to get rid of the snow.
I'll never forget the time when we took a youth group, and Bill might have been with us this time. We went up to Word of Life in the winter for snow camp, and the temperature was an honest, not wind chill, it was an honest 35 below zero.
Oh,
yes.
There were some brutal ones.
Nobody could turn off their buses, so we had to leave the bus running the whole time because Word of Life said, don't turn it off, otherwise you won't get it started. No, really. And, you know.
And that was with the silver bullet, too. That thing
yeah, I think so.
Last leg.
And it was so cold, you were afraid to take a deep breath. You're
so
afraid you're.
Did you have to run out with gas and keep filling the bus up?
Yeah.
Oh, my.
Yeah. Peter's we were there for 3 days, was it? Snow camp?
Yeah,
I think
yeah,
it was 3 days.
Saturday, Sunday.
Yeah. It was
wow.
So they did. They had to keep. Word of Life would come by with cans, you know, and you can keep things going. But there was a whole line of them just with the smoke coming out the tailpipe, you know, keeping it going.
And it was removed from, it was kind of up the hill, so Pete Russo would have to go up there all the time. And every time we made it up there, I think the whole bus breathed a sigh of relief. And same thing coming home, you know.
Was, yeah.
I remember the cover, the engine being off at some point, you know, right there.
And this is one of the neatest parts. Word of Life had all sorts of activities for the teens during, you know, the snow camp. Well, one of the things they did was had, you know, competition playing basketball between the different churches. Well, our kids, after they were done playing basketball, would go outside to get warm with no jackets, no shirts, no nothing. Right? So, well, as youth leaders, we were out there yelling at them, get back in there, you're going to get frostbite, you know? Some of the joys of being a youth leader. Yep. But he survived, so, you know, we couldn't have done too bad.
They are some of the fondest memories.
Yep.
You know, I still look back, and they were great times.
You remember the Riveras? They had a hockey team?
Yes, sir.
Yep.
Yeah.
And Faith Bible won.
Yeah, they did.
Yeah. We won the tournament for hockey, ice hockey.
Basketball was always a hot topic, too, but we never really had. I think of 1 year we had some visitors.
I think you're right. Yeah.
And they did decent, but.
Yeah. Oh, well, good memories. Great memories. All right, turn with me to Luke chapter 12. Book of Luke chapter 12. And we are continuing our study of the walk through the parables. And today, this parable is titled Bigger Barns. Bigger Barns. Do you need a bigger barn for all your possessions? Bigger Barns. Luke chapter 12.
Get rid of some stuff. Right.
All right, I'm going to read starting at verse 13 through 21 because that's where this parable exists. Okay, you with me? That's Luke chapter 12 starting at verse 13. And one of the company said unto him, in other words, one of the crowd that was there gathered around him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. So he's all concerned. There's a fight apparently going on about inheritance. And this guy wants Jesus to intercede in the argument and settle things. And he said unto him, Man, this is Jesus speaking now, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. And he spoke a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, in other words, he's saying to himself, Thou hast made goods laid up for many years. take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.
Whew. Yeah. I went through and learned, underlined all the first in front of myself, my. And there's a lot of them in this.
Well, you're not kidding. Mm-hmm. Now, in the first part of Luke chapter 12, Christ had warned the large crowd that had assembled around him to hear him teach. And he was teaching about the proper attitude to be right with God. The proper attitude to be right with God. In verses 1 to 11, he dealt with things like hypocrisy, which was a major problem with the religious leaders at the time, right? The Pharisees. And in verses 13 to 34, we didn't read the last part of them, he was speaking on covetousness, or if you want to say an easier word, greed. Okay? The question of covetousness or greed was introduced when someone in the crowd shouted out a question, and you heard it in verse 13. Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Christ had been offering himself, as you know, to the nation of Israel as their Messiah, right? And Psalm 72:2 states, and we're going to look at it in a second, so if you want to just keep your finger here and start flipping there, Psalm 72:2 states that one of the functions of the Messiah was to act as an arbitrator. Okay, so let's see what this guy was looking at here. Psalm 72:2. Psalm 72:2. And it's talking about the Messiah here now, and it says, He shall judge thy people with righteousness and thy poor with judgment. So these Jews knew that the Messiah was supposed to be their judge. Okay? So now, this was someone who in the crowd who apparently was very familiar with Scripture. We just read it. And now, he was testing, okay? He was testing Christ to prove himself with a demonstration of how good he judged. That's what, he really wasn't looking for an answer here. He was saying, okay, if you're really the Messiah, you're going to be a judge. So tell me how you solve this problem. How am I supposed to deal with my brother when we're fighting over the inheritance, right? Now, the challenger also was familiar with the claims of Christ. Okay, he's probably been following him. Now, at first, it seems that Christ seems to deny that he would take on the role, didn't he? Because he said in verse 14, and he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? So it seems like he was saying, whoop, I'm not even going to deal with this, right? That's the first impression. However, and that's a big however, Christ was not denying that when he ruled over the earthly kingdom, that's the millennial kingdom, as Messiah and king, that he would serve as judge. He wasn't saying that. He wasn't saying that I'm not going to be a judge. But the kingdom hadn't been given yet, had it? At this point. The nation of Israel hadn't completely made up their mind yet. As a matter of fact, they were leaning big time toward denying him. So the kingdom had not been given at this point, and he was not sitting on his earthly throne yet. The nation had not accepted him as their Messiah, and he was not therefore going to impose his decisions on them against their will. Nope, he was not going to do it. Remember, free will has a part in these, the equation. Only their voluntary submission to him as their judge would make it possible for him to exercise his rule. In other words, the people, and this will happen during the millennial kingdom, the people will have to want him to rule. They're going to have to want that. And going into the millennial kingdom, only believers will be going into the millennial kingdom, only. Okay? All unbelievers will have been taken off at the end of the tribulation period. So those people will welcome Christ to make their judgments. I mean, wouldn't you love, on your decision you have to make in life to sit back and say, okay, Lord, did you decide this?
It already happens today.
Elaborate.
I believe everyone here has made a decision that Christ is the Messiah. And we do not have to wait for an earthly kingdom.
This is true.
But unless you make that decision, you don't enter into the earthly kingdom or the kingdom of heaven on any terms until you're forced to or forced out of it.
Right. Okay. I'm referring mainly to Christ's earthly rule.
I understand.
But you're totally right. Carl is right on the money here. We are in his spiritual kingdom right now. Okay? We are members of the spiritual kingdom. And if you're walking with God, remember we talked about this when we did the antinomies? Every decision that you make is going to be in God's plan. You cannot make a decision that's not in God's plan. Sorry, you can't. It's in God's plan. Now, whether or not that decision you make is according to God's desire for your life, that's another story. Okay? You may make a decision that is totally stupid, you know, and you're going to suffer the consequences. But that was still part of God's plan. Figure it out now. Okay?
How much money was the car loan?
How much what? Money was the car loan? That's a good...
No, how much money was Carl on? You said Carl hit right on the money.
Well, in this case, it's eternal, so I don't know if you can even put a dollar amount on that, right? How can you put a dollar amount on that, right? Okay, it's getting deep here this morning. Okay, so, all right, back to the lesson. Back to the lesson, guys. The man's challenge, therefore, was evidence more of his unbelief and not faith in Jesus, okay? Because he should have known, you know, about the kingdom. If he was so smart and he knew that the Messiah was going to rule, he would have also known that it was going to happen during the kingdom, and he would have known that at this point that their kingdom wasn't here. As a matter of fact, he was denying that Jesus was the Messiah and that the kingdom was here. So he obviously was standing in unbelief, and it was a challenge, all right? Now, that's not a good thing to do with God. Nope. Now, let's look at the interpretation here. The Pharisees, I know we like to pick on the Pharisees, but Jesus was, so we can do it too. They had a great desire to accumulate material possessions. I mean, it was more than normal. They had a real desire to accumulate material possessions. As a matter of fact, Scripture itself says, and if you would keep your hand here and turn back with me to Proverbs 10:22. It says, "The blessings of the Lord it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it." That's the King James way of saying that being wealthy is a blessing, and that there won't be sorrow with it. Okay? So the Pharisees took that verse to extreme, meaning that, wow, if I'm rich, God is blessing me, right? And you poor fools out there, because you're poor, I guess you're doing something wrong.
Sound like a theology today?
That's what I said. We pick on the Pharisees, but...
The health and wealth?
Yep. As a result of that thinking, or hypocrisy, whatever you want to call it, material possessions had become viewed as a sign that God had blessed that person and a sign of his good pleasure with him. We know that's not true, don't we? Thank you. In their fallen nature, the pursuit of material possessions had become a major goal in life because it became to them public evidence of being approved by God. You know, they could say, look at me, look what I'm wearing, look at my house, look at the wall around it, look at the guests that I entertain. You know, you can't do that. I can, so I'm blessed above everybody.
But Jesus also said about the pot is clean on the outside, but it's filthy on the inside.
Ooh, right.
Yeah,
right.
That's what he was referring to, is that they were looked right on the outside, and people said, well, it's a, but yet on the inside, they hated Jesus and not what he stood for.
Yeah, yeah. And there's also other scripture that says, you know, man looks on the outside, but God looks on the inside, right?
Right.
Which ties into what you're saying. Yeah. So, if riches were a sign, according to their mind, that God was pleased with you, what was wrong with coveting material possessions? And like I said, then that also means that if you don't have it, there's something wrong with your life. All right, so that's where Christ was challenging now.
Yeah, I'm breaking one of the Ten Commandments, because one of the commandments said, thou shalt not covet.
Ah, okay.
So he should have known that.
He should have known that too.
Too, right?
But see, people like that are selective. You know, they pick and choose. Is anybody doing that today? They pick and choose something in the Bible that they like, and they run with that.
Right. Yeah.
Did you ever hear that?
You do.
Yeah. Okay. All right.
That's
just,
right.
Okay. I thought so.
We'll scratch this. I don't like this. We'll scratch this out of the Bible.
Right. Yep. Now, in order to answer this situation, this challenge, Christ told the parable of the rich fool, which we just read. Now, it's interesting to note that at the start of the parable, the farmer was already rich, wasn't he? Verse 16?
Right.
Okay. The ground of a certain rich man, okay? The harvest had only added to his wealth. Before the latest harvest, the rich man already had his barns filled to overflowing. That's what it says, right?
Yeah.
He was already loaded to the gills. And he definitely did not need more to sustain himself or his household. I mean, you could only eat so much. You know, and you got to say that, like guys, you know, like Warren Buffett and these guys, you know, how much money? You can't even spend what you got. But anyway, that's another story. When the new harvest came, the rich man realized that he had no place to store his abundance, so he planned to tear down his existing barns and replace it with much larger barns. Okay, that was in verse 18. Now, the solution he proposed showed that he had no concept of sharing his good fortune with others. Did it? Didn't it?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. It's mine.
Yeah, it's mine. That's right. He already had more than he could use, and he had no intention of sharing with his neighbors who were way less fortunate with him. As a matter of fact, there's no indication that he was even like using it as a business, selling it. Right? He wasn't even, there's no indication here that, okay, I got all these crops, I'm going to sell it and I'm going to put the money in the bank. No, he was hoarding it. He was basically a hoarder. All right, so this idea that he wasn't sharing it, you know, that's scriptural too, isn't it?
Yeah.
Isn't it? Sharing your good fortune. As a matter of fact, let's look at a couple of verses that talk about it so you can see where Jesus is coming from here, okay?
There's 14 times that he used the word himself, my, or I, 14 times in those three verses.
Wow. Well, that sort of shows what he's thinking about himself, right?
Right.
Yep. All right, let's look at a couple verses here to talk about sharing so you can see why this was an issue here, okay? Let's start, since the Old Testament didn't exist at this time, let's use some Old Testament evidence, okay? Turn with me to Proverbs 28:27. Proverbs 28:27. I'll wait until you get there. Proverbs 28:27. Okay, I think most of us are there. Okay. He that giveth unto the poor shall not lack, but he that hideth his eyes shall have many a curse. Wow. So if you have, like this guy had, excess, okay, and you're not trying to do something positive with it, it says you're actually opening yourself up to problems, right? A curse? Yeah. Yeah, you're opening yourself up to issues. Hey, let's look at another one while we're here. How about 22:9? Proverbs 22:9. 22:9. He that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. I mean, this is all scripture that the rich man should have been aware of. Okay, let's look at another one. Proverbs 29, 7. The righteous considereth the cause of the poor, but the wicked regardeth not to know it. Wow. Pretty heavy stuff. How about Psalms 41, 1? Psalms right before Proverbs. 41. Psalms 41, where are you? Okay, 41:1. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. So the Lord's actually saying here, you know, that if you help out the poor, I'm going to deliver you. So these are all Old Testament scriptures here. But let's, just so you don't think it's all Old Testament, let's look at one New Testament. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, right by it. And verses 17 to 18. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 to 18. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate.
What were the verses?
The verses was 1 Timothy 6, chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. So you can see, now back to Luke, you can see that this guy was not in a good position here, was he? Scripturally, in his position with God. And those verses that we saw also said that he was not, I lost my train of thought, that he was not doing anything with his goods. He was a hoarder. Okay, he was hoarding his stuff. And the Bible says a lot about that too. I'm not going to take you back to all those verses. Okay, but it also says stuff about hoarding. He wasn't selling it. He wasn't doing anything with it. He was being, you know, almost like a survivalist. You know what I mean? Like, I'm good for the next umpteen years. Didn't he say here, I'm going to... verse 19, I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. He was looking at it like, I got everything I need. I can actually stop work and just enjoy. Okay. In addition, the rich farmer showed no evidence that he loved the Lord with all his heart and soul, and gave no credit to God for the great success he enjoyed, for what reason God may have blessed him. That is not evident in the text, is it? He actually demonstrated that his first love was for himself. And I think Wanda's hit on this perfectly. And his own comfort and enjoyment. We just read it. He was shown before the world that his primary goal in life was to satisfy himself, right, Wanda? Mm-hmm. And use his wealth for his own selfish gratification. It was not the possessions or the acquisition of possessions that Christ was condemning, but rather the attitude toward those assets that characterized the rich man in this parable. Jesus was never saying it was wrong to have assets and wealth.
No, no, he didn't.
Nowhere, nope.
There's this program on TV, The Hoarders. Oh,
I think that's a mental thing with those people.
Oh, yes, it is. Wow.
Yeah, I know. I can't even watch that. That's the...
I'm like, oh, you've got to be...
Nowhere in the Bible does it condemn having goods or wealth.
Right.
That's right.
Because Abraham was rich.
It only seeks to... It's the attitude of how you use them.
Your heart, right? Isn't that what this is all about, is your heart?
Right. Verse 13 shows that.
Right.
Because he probably wanted more than his brother was required because the firstborn child got like two-thirds and then the rest was divided around the other children, so he was probably wanting I want my money now.
Right.
even though my dad hasn't died, but yeah, I want it now.
You got it. All right. That could be. But that was greed too, wasn't it?
Right, that's greed.
Yeah. Once again, an issue of the heart. Now, the man in this parable was covetous because he sought acquisition of goods way above what he could possibly use, and he was selfish because he had no intention of sharing his good fortune with anyone else, not either giving or selling. I mean, he was just hoarding it. It was obvious that the man in the parable considered himself to be completely responsible for the accumulation of wealth, and he was sovereign over his possession. Nowhere does it indicate that he was thanking God for what he had. I bet you everybody here thanks God, you know, for the roof over your head, for the food in your mouth, for the car in your driveway. You know, you're thankful for it. There's no indication that this guy was at all. You know, it, like Wanda said, it's I.
Yeah, like I said, my car gets me from point A to point B.
Yep.
It's 22 years old and it still gets me point A to point B.
Yep, and you're probably thankful that you have it, right?
Right.
There you go. So the man was a fool in that he did not recognize any obligation to God for the wealth he enjoyed and the use of that wealth. He showed no obligation to God. And the Word of God says, you know, that all good things come from above. To prove to this man how little control he really had over his possessions, God said, "This very night your soul is going to be demanded of you." Verse 20. Wow. The Creator is sovereign over the creature, and the creature is answerable to the Creator. God asked, "Who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" Who's going to get it when I take you out of this world? Who's going to get all that stuff that you got? Possessions are temporary. We all know that, right? They do not belong to us. And it's impossible for man to take them with him wherever he's going. And that means heaven or hell.
Mm-hmm. Did you ever see a hearse and behind it a U-Haul?
No, I can't say I have. Nope.
I've heard that too.
And if you saw the U-Haul, that means it's not where he went, right? Whichever direction. That means it's still here, right?
Yeah.
We're not... The only thing you could take to heaven with you is your loved ones. Think about it. If you share Christ with them and they become born again, you can take them with you. It's the only thing you could take with you to heaven. It's loved ones or friends that know the Lord. You cannot take any of your physical possessions. Nope. As a matter of fact, if the rapture happens before my next sentence, all you're going to see is a bunch of clothes sitting on these chairs here. You're going to leave it behind. Yeah.
Yeah. Somebody else would have to take care of it.
Let them worry about it, right?
Take care of everything else.
Yep. They could have my bullet pen, you know?
Yeah.
So, the man in the parable was investing his entire life in things that are temporary and not what was eternal. What did it say in 21? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. This man was not laying up treasures in heaven at all. Fools leave God entirely out of their lives, do they not? That's the message here. They are leaving God entirely out of their lives. They have decided that they don't need God. And that, boy, I tell you, the world seems to be heading more and more that way. If you keep looking at all the polls about how many people believe in God, how many people go to church, you know, do you realize you guys are in the vast minority right now?
Yeah.
Thank God.
Amen.
Because the majority is usually wrong. Sorry.
We have an obligation more than ever to share the good news.
Don't we?
Yes, more than ever.
Yep. You all hear what Teresa said? That just means our obligation is even greater now than it's ever been. Remember we talked about hiding your light under a bushel? As it gets darker out there, that light shines brighter. Yep. Because I've read, you know, the military talks about it. Somebody just clicks a cigarette lighter on, you can see it a mile away.
Yeah.
Just a little cigarette lighter. In complete darkness. I'm not talking about the daylight. In the middle of the night, in complete darkness, just a little cigarette lighter can be seen a whole mile away. So that means as it gets darker outside, our lights should shine brighter. Good one, Teresa. These people, unfortunately, have decided they don't need God, they don't believe in him, and they don't even care if he exists. That's even the worst part. They don't care if he exists. They want to be their own gods, knowing good and evil, and depending only on themselves. Isn't that what happened back in the Garden of Eden? They wanted to be their own gods. God said, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They wanted the knowledge of good and evil. And when it says to know, means to experience in the Bible. The alternative, of course, is to be wise and trust in God, who feeds the ravens and clothes the lilies. Christ's counsel is not to dictate your entire lives. Nope. In pursuit, and to not dedicate your entire lives to the pursuit of wealth or power, but instead to be wise and trust in the Heavenly Father. That's what Jesus is trying to say. If we put our trust in God and focus on accumulating treasure in heaven, we will not get exhausted and not worry about the concerns of this life. If we're focused on, getting rich in heaven. As a matter of fact, if you just look a little bit farther in Luke here, if you look in verses 32 to 34, it says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which acts not old, a treasure in the heavens that fail not, where no thief approaches, neither does moth corrupt." So build your treasure in heaven. Build your treasure in heaven.
Yeah, because see, back then they used a lot of wool and stuff, and so the moths would eat the wool.
Right.
So they would know more about that than we would.
True.
Because we have more synthetic fibers. We don't have a lot of 100% wool clothing anymore.
Yeah. I can't even remember the last time I had something eaten by a moth or anything.
Yeah, because we had all, like my sweater and stuff before, the sweater would be wool.
Yeah.
But now it's all synthetics.
Yeah. Remember they used to make cedar chests to put at the back of your bed where you would put stuff in because moths wouldn't go into that?
Right.
Yeah, good point.
There were also cedar closets. People had cedar closets.
Cedar closets, too, right?
They had cedar closets.
And that's why they make mothballs, too.
There you go. Of course, then you go to church smelling like a mothball, but that's another story. All right, one last verse, and we're going to close with this verse here, guys. You know, I'm glad we can have some fun about this because God has taken care of all the important stuff, hasn't he?
Yeah.
Yep, he has. All right, turn with me, and we're going to close with this verse. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and let's look at verse 9. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." Does that hit it?
Mm-hmm.
Does that hit it? I mean, think. Jesus is God. He was sitting on the throne in the heavens. Okay, and he came into his own creation. He became poor. He became a human being to die a terrible death for us, that through him we might become rich. Think what lies before us. Think what lies before us in the heavenlies. New Jerusalem with its streets of gold, you know? And that the light of the Lamb will provide light forever and ever in the New Jerusalem. Wow. Impressive. Okay, so on that note, on that high note, on that marvelous note, we are going to close today's lesson and we are going to move on to the main service. So let's pray. Father God, once again, it was such joy that we come before you this morning, knowing that when your word says, when two or three are gathered together, you will be there also. So we know that you are in our very midst this very day, as you are in the midst of other congregations and Bible studies throughout the world at this very minute, because you are God. And Lord, we know that when we close our eyes here, take our last breath, that you will personally greet us in heaven. And you will do that to every believer that comes up to you. You will meet each one personally, I completely believe. So Lord, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you for this lesson. We pray that the only truth went forth this day, and that it has found a place in our hearts, because your word also says that your word will not return void. So we pray now for the main service, that you would anoint our pastor's lips, and you would give him every word that you want him to speak this very day, and that those words too would find a place in our lives. So we thank you and praise you in the name of Jesus Christ, our beloved Lord and Savior. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, we are now turning over control to the main auditorium.